Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off.
From the prophet Nahum, Pastor Brett Metter assures the promise of victory is in the hands of the Lord.
Man, don't sell the Lord short. Don't forget to pray and say, Lord, would you break these bonds of whatever's entangling me? This is a beautiful picture, and this is what Nahum is referring to.
It's been said the book of the prophet Nahum wasn't as much of a call to repentance for the vile people of Nineveh as it was a declaration to God's people of Judah to not despair because the Lord had pronounced judgment and the Ninevites would soon be getting just what they deserved. Pastor Brett Metter returns to a verse-by-verse study of the book of Nahum in today's Word.
People say, well, if God is love, then why is there destruction in the Old Testament? Well, that's the reason right there. There were entire people groups and nations that had become so rabid with sin and they were unfixable. They were doomed already. And the longer they stayed alive, the more they had the propensity to infect other nations and other people groups. And there were times where the Lord said, I have to destroy this people. Now, one thing you have to understand is the Lord gave great mercy and patience to these countries and nations as well. And yet when he saw, the Lord knowing all things, knows when that nation or that people group is beyond repair and they're only gonna infect other nations with their sin, there's a point where God says, okay, time's up. The city of Nineveh is the focal point of the book of Nahum. And Nineveh, 100 years earlier, got the big break, the one big chance to be rescued, to be free, when Jonah the prophet came and they all repented for just a short season. But after that generation dies off of repented Ninevites, the next generation went right back to their pre-Jonah days of sin and debauchery, and they were this time totally doomed in their sin. Now, in chapter 1, we're going to see kind of three chapters, three main sections. Nahum chapter 1, we're going to see the destruction of Nineveh is decreed. Chapter 2, we're going to see the destruction of Nineveh is described. And chapter 3, we're going to see the destruction of Nineveh is deserved. And we're going to see why that is. So, Nahum chapter 1, the destruction of Nineveh is decreed by the Lord himself. And he begins really with his message in verse 2. It says in verse 2, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and in the clouds that are the dust of his feet. Here we begin the discussion of what's going to happen here, the destruction of Capernaum. One thing we need to understand right out of the gate here is God, if you could say this, is ticked. He's really ticked. How do I say? Well, it says that, you know, over and over again. God is jealous. I mean, it doesn't get much stronger. He revenges and is furious. So even though wrath is coming in the greater scheme, this book is talking about Nineveh. The Bible tells us that this kind of destruction is coming for the whole world during that time called the tribulation period. But good news, we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus. So man, praise the Lord for that. And then verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Now, why is this little verse tucked in here? Because remember, Nahum is a Jewish guy prophesying about the Assyrians. And so here, you know, the Jews might find a little comfort in this because some of the Jews do trust in the Lord, and he's reminding them, don't worry, if you trust in the Lord, you're good to go. You're gonna be safe if you trust in the Lord. And we looked at that, 3 points. God is good, God is a stronghold for those who are in trouble, and God cares for them that trust in him. We looked at that in depth, and that's maybe one of the reasons why Nahum gets this name, the comforter, a guy who's a comfort to people. Well, verse 8 goes on, and it says, but with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. Now here's where I have to debate a little bit of how deep to go into this, but what's amazing about the book of Nahum, maybe more than just about any other book. Did you know that we have extra biblical literature that was written by ancient people that were there during those times? The Ninevites actually did a pretty good job recording things. One of the things, if you're into history, it's amazing how different people groups recorded stuff and other people didn't record stuff. You know, like Julius Caesar time, there were interesting recordings, but it's also how they recorded about these ancient people. Some people just told the math of it. And so they went there from point A to point B and they fought this battle. But some of the more interesting ancient writers wrote what they must have been thinking and feeling. Like they got into it a little more. It's a funny thing about history. There's other parts of history we don't hardly know anything about stuff. One of the things I love about the Bible is the Bible gives massively detailed accounts of things. But as it turns out, there's a bunch of writings about the destruction and the fall of Assyria, and specifically Nineveh, which is kind of cool, and I'll tell you why. Because the Bible gives us these sort of Nahum prophetic, even sort of poetic renditions of what happens in the destruction of Nineveh. But what's so cool about this is it perfectly matches some of the extra biblical writings of what happened in the fall of Nineveh. And I love that because whenever you find archaeology or writings or whatever that are legit, you find them to match with the Bible. And it only proves the Bible's authenticity and inspiration by the Holy Spirit. Nahum is a great book for that. Because Nahum the prophet says, here's how this is going to go down. Before the destruction of Nineveh even happened, Nahum says, here's how it's going to go down. And if you compare it, and this is a little bit of a heady stuff, a little bit esoteric to dive into this, but I'm going to attempt to do a little bit of that right now. So it says here in verse 8, but with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof. What's interesting is historical accounts or extra biblical writers about the destruction of Nineveh that were about the same time, a little bit after the destruction of Nineveh, they wrote about how the city was destroyed. And I'm going to read to you some of those. Bibliotheca Historia. If you look up the destruction of Nineveh, you'll find in Bibliotheca Historia this statement: Nineveh was destroyed by a flood in the third year of the siege. Heavy rains caused a nearby river to flood. Most of the city started to fall apart because the walls were broken up by the water. Another ancient guy, I don't even know how to pronounce his name, Xenophon Anabasis, he writes about the terrifying thunder, presumably with a storm associated with the city's capture. Also, the Kosar River entering the city from the northwest, running through the cities, the direction flooded because of the heavy rains, and the enemy gates were destroyed at the sluice gate. Like, these are extra biblical writings that detail the description of the destruction of Nineveh. Isn't it interesting that before this even happened, Nahum says in verse 8, but with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness will pursue his enemies. Now, every detail that Nahum describes, you can find written by extra biblical literature about the fall and destruction of Nineveh. That's like a really cool thing, that the Bible is only affirmed every single time by true historical accounts of things like this. So, kind of cool. So, another historical account, by the way, that has to do more with verse 9. Verse 9 says, what do you imagine against the Lord? Will he make an utter end? Affliction shall not rise up the second time. In historical accounts, Nineveh's destruction would be final. That's what verse 9 tells us here. But many cities of the ancient Near East would be rebuilt after destruction, like Samaria and Jerusalem, but not Nineveh. Ancient writings perfectly parallel. I'll show you a few more of those maybe as we go through all this. But verse 10, for while they were folded together as thorns, and while they were drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully. Interesting. Again, historical accounts. This comes from Diodorus Siculus. And he writes in the Bibliotheca Historia about this same thing. Let me read. In the final hours of the attack, the Ninevites would become drunk. The Assyrian king distributed to his soldiers meats and liberal supplies of wine and provisions, while the whole army was thus a-crousing, is the word he uses there, the friends of Arbaces learned from some of the deserters of the Assyrian army that the slackness and drunkenness was prevailing in the enemy's camp. So these guys made an unexpected attack by night, knowing they were all sloshed with drunkenness, and destroyed their army. Isn't it interesting? So this extra biblical account says that some deserters said, man, those guys are all drunk, go get them. And the Bible says here in verse 10, for they'd be folded together as thorns while they were drunk as drunkards. They'd be destroyed as stubble. This is all ancient writers confirming that Nahum knew what he was talking about prophetically before it even happened. Well, verse 11 goes on. It says, there is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. Verse 12 and 13, it's almost like Nahum turns, and he's talking to the men of Judah, just for a second, turns aside to the men of Judah and says, I know that there was someone from Nineveh that was called the wicked counselor. And he turns in verse 12 and says, you know, the Lord's gonna shut them down. And that person, I will not allow to afflict you. I will not afflict you anymore through the person that was the wicked counselor. Does anybody remember an Assyrian that came down and was a wicked counselor to the Jews? He was a powerful guy who came and yelled up at the walls with the Hebrew guys up sitting on the top of the walls. Anybody remember that? Rabshakeh the Trashtakeh. Remember that guy? We talked about him. I taught about Rabshakeh. He was an Assyrian wicked counselor. And he was under the leadership of Sennacherib, as we call him. In the Middle East, you'd say Sanharib. But Sennacherib and Rabshakeh, they were this dynamic duo. But Rabshakeh was sent down and he just trash talked all day long and said, you guys are gonna die. You know, you need to just give up your city and we're gonna take you on. And on he went and trash talking all day long. This is who Nahum is referring to when he says, there's one who's imagined evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. But the Lord says, I will break off his yoke, verse 13, from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And that's what the Lord would do. Remember that story of Rabshakeh, the Lord burst the bondage by wiping out 185,000 soldiers with a single angel at nighttime. Remember that story? That's the Lord breaking off the bondage of the Assyrians to the southern two tribes, the men of Judah. And that's what this little verse 12 and 13 is referring to. By the way, do you know the Lord doesn't want you to remain in bondage to the wicked counselor? The Lord says, I'm not gonna leave you there in the wicked counselor's, you know, bondage. I'm gonna deliver you. And I think the Lord would say that to you. Some of you might be listening to the wicked counselor and, you know, you're never gonna be successful in that. You're never gonna break that addiction. But it's, as it turns out, the Lord, just like when we're in bondage to sin, the Lord doesn't want us to remain there in bondage. He wants to give us victory. And how do we do that? Well, how did they get out of their bondage? It was a supernatural miracle, where an angel came and delivered the men of Judah from the army of the Assyrian. Man, don't sell the Lord short. Don't forget to pray and say, Lord, would you break these bonds of whatever's entangling me in the bondage of sin? This is a beautiful picture. That whole story is a picture of that. And this is what Nahum is referring to. But verse 14 goes on and says, the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee. Now we're back talking to the men of Nineveh. That no more of thy name be sown out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image, the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. First verse 14, they're called a vile people. And he says, your images of these gods and goddesses are gonna be cut off. Did you see that where it says, I will cut off the graven image and the molten image and make thy grave, for thou art vile. Interesting language to cut off the graven images. When you read the Hebrew account, it literally means to cut their images in pieces. Can I read you another historical account that's extra biblical? This is basically confirming verse 9 and verse 14 of the book of Nahum, chapter 1. In R. Campbell Thompson and R.W. Hutchinson, the Annals of Archaeological and Anthropological Studies, he wrote this: "The statue of the goddess Ishtar lay headless in the debris of Nineveh's ruins." Only confirming what the Lord says, "I will cut those images in the graven images in pieces." That's only confirmed here. Now in verse 15, does this verse sound familiar? When we read, you know, "Behold upon the mountains, the feet of him that brings good tidings." Some of you are like, yeah, it sounds kind of familiar. Well, this is where Isaiah the prophet said the same kind of thing. It's Isaiah 52, verse 7. He says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings," or good news, "that publisheth peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Isn't that a glorious verse? Now, this is the only problem. Some of us aren't really into feet that much. You know, you look at someone's feet and you go, yeah, never mind. It's like kind of gross. But it's funny. The Bible talks about lovely feet. Who's got lovely feet? Well, the person who brings good news, the person that's walking along bringing good news to them. That's an idiom of the Bible, the lovely feet of those who bring good news. Paul the Apostle jumped on the beautiful feet bandwagon in Romans 10, verse 13. He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written," and he's quoting now, "how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news." By the way, when we talk about the beautiful feet, if you're into this sort of comparison of these three verses, the Romans 10, you know, the Isaiah, you know, 52, and then the Nahum chapter 2, if you compare them, each talks about a different thing. Isaiah is talking about the millennial kingdom, as it turns out. Romans is talking about the Lord delivering them, those that are hurting. But here in Nahum, he's talking about the Jews bringing good news of the Assyrian defeat. So it is kind of interesting, the very purposes, even though it's the same language, they're kind of different things, but it's all good news. Are you a person with beautiful feet? But I don't think so. See, my family, we're kind of cursed. We all joke because we all have Fred Flintstone feet. Big, blocky, wide, and just kind of caveman-esque. Not that beautiful. But if you bring the gospel, as it turns out, you have beautiful feet, according to the Bible. So I get in by an honorary sort of delineation because I try to preach the gospel as much as I can. Well, that brings us to chapter 2. So I told you chapter 1 is as far as the decree, the destruction of Nineveh is decreed, but chapter 2 is the destruction of Nineveh is described for us in verse 1 through 13. It says in verse 1, "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches." You know, basically, this is the Lord saying, even as you marred the branches of the vine of Israel, so will Nineveh, your branches, be marred, is kind of what he's saying there. Verse 3, "The shield of his mighty men is made red," that is with blood. "The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against the other in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings." Wow, verse 3 and 4 sounds like driving in Portland. Verse 4, "The chariots jostling against one another." Do you guys remember in the movie Ben-Hur, the chariot race scene? One of the most amazing scenes in all of movie history, I have to say. But one of the things that they stole from the Assyrians, actually, in that movie was, remember when the guys came out with the chariots and they had the blades sticking out of their wheel hub and try to hack up the wheels of the other guy? And if it was successful, the chariot would just, you know, high side or whatever and throw the occupants out. The Assyrians were the ones who did that. They were the ones who put the blades on their chariot wheels. They're the first ones who did that. And that's kind of the language when you read the ancient Hebrew of this. When it says in verse 4, the chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against the other in the broad ways. That's what that's talking about, where the blades would be chopping up each other's chariots. So basically it's saying mayhem is going to be happening on the city of Nineveh with the chariots and all that, the flaming torches and blood splattering everywhere. But not only do we see in verses 3 and 4, mayhem and the chariot blades and all that stuff, we also see who these Assyrians are in verse 5. It says, he shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the rivers shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. Remember when I read about the flooding, the historical account? That's where the walls dissolved by the water. The clay brick that the city was built on was deteriorated by the flood. And that's why the gates failed. And the word dissolved there is a good word. Verse 7, and Hazab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breasts. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. They shall flee away, stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. So people are going to be running for their lives. The idea is also there's going to be pillaging and plundering. Like in verse 8, they shall flee away and stand away. In ancient records of Assyria and Babylonia by Lucanbil, he writes of this, plundering and pillaging would accompany the overflow of the city. Babylonian Chronicle, quote, great quantities of the spoil from the city beyond counting they carried off. The city they turned into a mound and a ruinous heap. That's what the ancients wrote about this. All perfectly fitting, this description. But the idea of Huzab being led away captive, this is the king sending their family away, but they end up being captured. And all the gold and silver would be carried off. More historical accounts, like about this section, come from Diodorus, Bibliotheca Historia. When Nineveh would be captured, its people would try to escape. That's verse 8 saying that. Stand, stand, but nobody stand. They ran for their lives and never looked back. That's ancient history that totally line up with the Bible. I just think that's really cool.
Pastor Brett Metter drawing our verse-by-verse study of Nahum to a close today, and yet another confirmation from the written account of man for God's judgment of the Ninevites, as depicted in the Old Testament book of Nahum in today's Word. And I invite you to stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me here in just a moment. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you missed any portion of this study, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me. You know, there are times when I might wake up in the middle of the night suddenly and all the stresses hit me almost like nothing is right in the world.
Yeah.
Brett, what advice would you give to someone who experiences times like that?
Well, that's a great question. And I've been there. I've had those nights, you know, where you just can't get your brain to shut down and it just mulls over the trouble that you're going through. And in the middle of the night, things can look pretty bad and worse as the night rolls along. And there's been times where I just sat in bed with my eyes open, trying to not think about the things that were troubling. And that doesn't really work very well. For me, I've kind of learned to say, you know, I'm just going to get up. I'm going to go into another room in my house where it's quiet and just maybe make some tea and then just pray and say, Lord, these things are troubling my heart. You know, cast your cares upon the Lord, the scriptures say, and he will sustain you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving. You know, this is, I think, the way we do battle against those troubling thoughts is if you put your trust in the Lord, he'll take that trouble and switch it out for that peace that passes understanding. So you really have to tap into the Lord and the comfort that comes from seeking the Lord. That'd be my advice for you.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Brett. That really is good advice. The next time any of us have sleepless nights. Well, if you'd like more information about today's Word or Pastor Brett Metter, just go to todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will continue in the book of Nahum, and we'll be reminded that through the eyes of God, no one is beyond accountability, and that the Lord alone is sovereign over all. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.